Our first reading is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. Second Samuel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, a Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart.
Thanks be to God for his word. Now, Margaret White, the Guild President, will read to us from the New Testament.
A New Testament lesson this morning comes from John chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. We ask God's blessing on these readings of his word. Amen.
Friends, the Apostle James tells us that reading Now let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you are a God who speaks, that you are here, and you are not silent, and you seek to reach your people through the spoken word. So we pray that today you would bind us all together with this great aspiration, that we grasp your word, that we apply it to our lives, and that the glory of Christ may shine more strongly from all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, since the work began on our church halls, we've all had to get used to adapting, and by and large we have responded very well, and the spirit in the congregation is very good, even in face of the difficulties that we're facing. I wonder though how you feel about the notices that have been put up on Boldernock Road where the work is being carried out. I'm not objecting to them, but I've been a bit bemused, especially by the one that says, "Keep out, dangerous building." But you know, I feel that in many ways, along with the welcome notice that most churches have at the front of the building, perhaps we should also put that notice up. Because any church building can be a dangerous place to be. Because if we are gathering for worship, and if the word of God is being proclaimed, and if we are open to that word, then quite disturbing things can happen in the presence of the God of the Bible. I mean, you could come in here, and perhaps it could be revealed to you in the power of God's Holy Spirit that there are things in your life that need to be changed. And that might not be a pleasant experience. You could also come in here and be challenged about your own Christian discipleship. Perhaps it's not all that it should be. Perhaps you're being called to more costly service, and that might not be a pleasant experience. You could also come in here and find that at a very deep level of your life, values that you've held dear for many, many years are being challenged and turned upside down. And that might not be a very pleasant experience. Like everyone here this morning, I cherish the fact that our God is the ultimate source of comfort and strength and peace. But he can also be a disturbing God. Our God is a holy God. And sometimes holiness doesn't mix very well with our imperfection. This is what King David in the Old Testament discovered. He discovered this when he launched out into this great project to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. David had emerged from years being a fugitive. Remember, King Saul was seeking to destroy David out of his sense of insane jealousy. David had come through that, and now he himself was the king of Israel. He was riding on a tidal wave of popularity. He had established a power base in Jerusalem, which now he was going to call the city of David. And it occurs to David that it would be a powerful symbol if they could bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. Basically, the Ark was a box. It measured about 4 feet in length. It was about 2 feet in depth and in breadth. It was plated outside and inside with gold. And there was a gold lid on top of the box. And either side of the lid, there were cherubim, angels, who were facing one another in an attitude of prayer. And inside the ark, there were the tablets on which God had written his Ten Commandments and given them to Moses. There was also a jar of manna, the substance that God used to feed his people when they were on that journey from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. And there was also the rod of Aaron, this rod which had miraculously budded during the time when the people were seeking to be released from their captivity in Egypt. So this ark was a powerful symbol. It spoke to people of God's presence, his law, his care for his people, and also his power. And David wanted to bring it back into the center of the life of the people of Israel. So we'll bring it to my new capital city, which is Jerusalem. The only thing was that the ark had been out of public view for something like 20 years. People would be excused for perhaps forgetting that it even existed. It's a bit complicated how that happened, and we won't go into that this morning. But David decided that the ark should be brought from the house where it was lodged, the house of this man Abinadab. It should be brought from there and given a place of honour in the midst of God's people. So the arrangements were made. And David wasn't one to go for half measures. He wanted a great and glorious procession to bring the ark from this lodging where it had been for the last 20 years. Bring it in procession to Jerusalem. There would be singing, there would be music, it would be a wonderful occasion for maybe just the equivalent of the opening the Scottish Parliament, you know, yesterday. That's the kind of thing that David was into. And he was wanting it to be the biggest occasion that the people of Israel had ever seen. So the arrangements were made, the procession was organised. Abinadab, who was a priest, his two sons, who would also be priests, they were to accompany the ark on its journey. This man, Uzzah, and Ahio, his brother. But something went wrong. Something went badly wrong. Because they weren't very far from Bala, where the ark was situated, when the ox, which was pulling the cart on which the ark had been placed, the ox stumbled. The ark wobbled. Uzziah put out his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him down dead. God struck him down dead. The authorized version of the Bible says God smote Uzzah because of his irreverence. Now, that's not quite the image of God that we like to convey to the world nowadays. In fact, as I was surfing the net, as they say, just recently, I came across a website called uzza.com, which was set up by an atheist. And this is a website for atheists. Maybe I shouldn't encourage you to look up these things. But this is a website for atheists. And this guy who organized the website said that he first came to doubt God because of this story in the Old Testament. And so he set up this website for folk like him, uzza.com. A God who could strike somebody down like that. So we're dealing with a dangerous passage in many ways. But there again, sometimes we are dealing with a dangerous God. We can't understand completely why he would react in such a way, even though we're told that this was an irreverent act in putting out the hand to steady the ark. But what we can understand is what went wrong with Uzza and why God deemed his action to be not in keeping with his will. I think the first thing, if you study the passage, what comes across very powerfully is that Uzza's problem began when he departed from the word of God. His problem began when he departed from the work of God, from the word of God. You see, there were quite specific instructions, and you can find them in the Bible. There were quite specific instructions as to how the ark had to be moved, if it ever had to be moved. It was made quite clear that no human hands were to touch the ark. There were four rings at each corner of the ark. Poles had to be put through the rings, and the priests, the Levites, had to hoist the ark up and move it in a dignified procession. In other words, the ark was not to be humped about. It was to be treated with the utmost respect. And what happened was that Uzza just ignored this. Being a priest, he would know the law. He would know the standards. But for some reason, he chose to ignore it. And in this dreadful act of judgment, what God is saying to his people Israel, and what he is saying to us today, is that he will not have his word set aside. God will not tolerate his word being set aside. I think most of you are aware by now that I had a rather significant birthday recently. Dreadful to be 35. One of the present I got from my boys was one of these things, which I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's an iPod, you know, and on this little gizmo, it's like it's a mini computer, really. I can put 1,000 pieces of music. I mean, Bob Dylan hasn't recorded. I don't think he's recorded 1,000 pieces of music. It's wonderful. And you can get one above that. I mean, Mark, he's got one that you can store 5,000 on. And there's one above that for 10,000. You know, it's quite remarkable. But I have to say, not being brilliant at computery things, I was having trouble setting it up. So I was constantly going through to the said Mark and saying to him, look, can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? And eventually, the youthful patience ran out, as it very often does. And he said in his very deliberate and passionate way, why don't you just sit down and read the book of instructions? With that slow, deliberate way that children have whenever they realise that they've got one over on their parents. But you know, I think that cry is coming from the depths of the being of God in relation to us, his people. Why don't we just sit down and read the book and apply it to our lives? That has been the problem with God's people from the beginning until now. We read the word, we listen to the word, but it doesn't hit us at that deep level in our lives where attitudes change and where we can really make a difference to the community that we live in and to the nation of which we are a part. And we cannot say, it's constantly said to me, the Bible is so hard to understand. How can we apply it? I don't believe the Bible's hard to understand. I think that the essential beliefs and the essential standards are crystal clear. And probably you're just like me. My problem is not that I don't understand the Bible, it's that I understand it only too well. But I don't do anything about it. Why don't we sit down, read the book of instructions, and follow it? That is the biggest problem that we face. And it was the problem which began all Uzzah's difficulties. And that led him to seeking to control God. And this is where we're getting to the heart of the matter. He departed from the word of God, and that led him to seek to control God. You know, you've got to let your imagination go crazy just for a wee minute. And I can see this Uzzah. He's an organizer. He's a manager. David wants this big procession. He wants the ark to go to Jerusalem. Okay, let's get the nicest cart that we can possibly get. We'll build out a new cart and we'll put the ark on top of the cart. And this will be wonderful to take it into Jerusalem in procession like that. You see, the man had a high regard for the ark. He didn't just plonk it onto to any old cart. A new cart was constructed for the ark. And when the oxen stumbled, and when the ark wobbled, it's an instinctive thing. He didn't want the ark to fall in the dust. And he puts out his hand to steady this precious thing. But you see, that's the point. That's the point. The ark was not just any other precious thing. It wasn't like a consignment of food. It wasn't even like a load of precious stones or precious metal. That's the way you would treat these kind of things. You would put them on a cart. But the ark was something completely different from even the most precious thing that could be placed on a cart. It was the symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. It had been designed by God. God gave the instructions for the designing of the ark. But Uzzah, he wasn't moving in the way that God commanded, but as he saw fit. He was going to manage this whole thing. And God was just being asked to keep out. And you see, the message that I'm taking from this is that so often in life, it's possible for us to try and manage God. To organize him to fit in with our lives. That we'll take so much of God's instruction in our lives. That we'll take so much of this religion lark. But only so much. In the end, we'll do what we want to do. You know, I'm told that the second most sung song in the whole world, after Happy Birthday, is My Way, made famous by Frankie Boy. I suppose in houses of refreshment up and down the land last night, there would be somebody singing My Way. Because it seems to sum up everybody's attitude to life their individuality against the world. I'll do things my way. Nobody will tell me what to do. But you see, when that attitude comes into our attitude to God, then we're in deep trouble. Because when I stand before God on the last day, friends, I don't think He'll appreciate it very much if I launch into a chorus of my way. What He will be interested in is, did I do things His way? That's the crunch for each and every one of us. We cannot say that we're only going to take so much of God. But we'll make up our minds about how we manage Him. We'll control this God thing in our lives. Because in the end, we see what God's attitude to that is and what happened to Uzzah. Now, I'm not saying He's going to strike everybody down dead. But that attitude is certainly the death of faith. We don't have an ark, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's our attitude to Him which is absolutely crucial. That's what makes the difference between those who are with God and those who are against them. What is our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ as we are gathered here this morning in this dangerous building? You know, I think God is calling each one of us as He called Jesus' disciples. When they went up to the top of that mountain, remember this, it was coming near Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus took Peter, James and John up to this mountain and they saw Jesus transformed. He wasn't just the carpenter of Nazareth. His face changed, His clothes changed, a bright light shone from Him. It was as if His divinity, His godliness was breaking forth out of His human form. And they heard the voice of God, these three men. And the voice of God said, "This is My Son whom I love. Listen to Him." And that sums up what God wants from us. He wants us to recognize that Jesus is His only Son. And it's our responsibility to listen to Him. Not to try and manage Him. Oh, Jesus was a great man. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a wonderful prophet, a great guy. I'm sorry, but that's managing Jesus. He breaks out of all that stuff and says, "That's not enough. I am the only Son of God, and you must listen to Me." It's down to us to respond in love, in honor, and obedience to Him. That is the only reasonable response to the Son of God. It's the response of wholehearted faith. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to You for Your word, however it comes to us, whether it comforts us, whether it challenges us. But we know that in the end, it's leading us all to deeper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a stronger commitment to His kingdom. So we pray, Father, that You would establish within us this attitude which loves Jesus, which honours Him, and which will obey Him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.